And if you are visiting with us tonight for the first time, again, you are very welcome. And if you don't have with you a copy of the Bible, you will find one just like this under a seat near you. And if you have this Bible, you are going to find Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11 on page 1166. Now, please listen to the reading of Philippians 3, 7 through 11, and this is the Word of God. Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all the blessings that we receive, even now as we worship your name. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your steadfast love. As we pray, as we gather together tonight, we ask that you would come and stand among us and breathe on us, and through the exposition of your word and the work of the Holy Spirit, despite of this instrument, you would strengthen our faith, and that you would give faith to those who may be here but do not believe in you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So do you want to know Christ more and more? Of course, if I ask you this question, you're going to say yes, promptly. And so will I. And that is because we don't really know what you're saying, what we are saying. Do you want to know Christ more and more? That is costly. It is a blessing, though. Our text tonight is about knowing Christ, which is the ultimate goal of our lives. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to know Christ. So as we look at this passage, would you consider with me three ways through which we know Christ more and more in our lives? And I want to propose three ways. We know Christ first by regarding everything else as loss. Secondly, we know Christ by experiencing the power of God in our lives. And thirdly, we know Christ. That is the one that we tend to forget. We know Christ by sharing his sufferings. So please follow me. Let's start with first point. We know Christ by regarding everything else as loss. So we want to know Christ more and more in our lives. And I say more and more because I assume that if you are here tonight and if you are a believer in Christ, you already know Christ. Christ knows you. You are in him and he is in you. And you have been saved by him. You know him and you have a personal relationship with him. But in this life, There's so many things in which we can put our trust on. Things that might become or they might tempt us to make them our treasure. And as we want, as we seek to know Christ more and more, those things, even the good ones, they may become very dangerous. If we want to know Christ more and more, with more intimacy with Christ, we must regard everything else as loss. Look at what Paul says. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Of course, there is a context in which Paul is saying this. If we would read from the beginning of the chapter 3, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." But then he says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." Then he's going to list a few credentials. He says, "Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee." Now, this is interesting. So he is the Israelite. Not only an Israelite, he is a Benjamite. That important tribe that stood with Judah when Israel was split into two kingdoms. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, that sect that was considered the ones that would cherish the law and keep the law and love the law. As to zeal, so he was so zealous as a Pharisee, so that as to zeal, he says in verse 6, a persecutor of the church. Of course, he believed that Jesus' sect was not godly. So as a zealous Pharisee, he persecuted the church. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But then something happened on the road to Damascus. We have in the Bible those sections where we read, "but Christ" or "but God." Something changed. And here in verse 7 he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul talks about gain. He refers here to his position, to his religious achievements, things which were considered gain to him. From his birth to the day of his conversion. Circumcised, the model Israelite, a Benjamite, Hebrew of Hebrews, zealous Pharisee, and in human standards, righteous and blameless, according to the law of Moses. Before his conversion, these things were Paul's treasure. He says it himself, "I counted them as gain." Spurgeon said that while Paul freely renounces them now, yet he remembers that they were once dear as the apple of his eye. They had been his pride and his daily boast. He felt himself to be in these respects far in advance of the most of mankind, and second to none, even of his favored race. He imagined that he was blameless in the presence of God. But after what happened on the road to Damascus, Paul's faith in Christ will change everything. He meets with Christ. He finds the real treasure. And suddenly his religious credentials become worthless. That which was gain now is considered loss. Worthless. It is of no value. His faith in Christ will make him estimate everything else as comparatively worthless. But notice, not only worthless, it's not that everything else now is just of no value. The things once counted as gains, Paul now does not count them to be neutral. He counts them to be losses. They are losses. He will eventually learn that those things which had once made him proud and were considered gain to him actually only made him a more devoted enemy of Christ and persecutor of the church. So he understood. Those things were not merely worthless. They were a loss. They were indeed driving me away from God and from Christ. And notice in verse 8 that Paul excludes nothing. First, he says that whatever gain I had, I considered as loss, but now he is going to shift to everything. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss. Everything. Not only my credentials. I counted them as loss. Now I count, present tense, everything as loss. And that language is not strange to him. That's the way Jesus would express himself. For example, in Mark 8:35, Jesus says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." My brothers and sisters, when it comes to our standing before God, even the good works that we do, and I mean the good works that we do, good things that we do, as we serve in the church, as we serve one another, as we are good parents, hard workers, even the good things that we do can become, a commentator says, a deadly ground for confidence in the flesh, rather than an expression of our trust in Christ. So do you understand why Paul counts everything as loss? Even the good things. The good things that we must enjoy, that we can enjoy, the good things with which God blesses us every day, giving us way more than what we deserve. And we enjoy those things. But if we want in our Christian lives to know Christ more and more, we must learn to count everything as lost, as loss. Everything. Otherwise, they may become a deadly ground for confidence in the flesh, rather than an expression of our trust in Christ. Why don't we listen to Jesus when he said in that parable, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, we know this is a parable. We don't do that literally, but we learn its principle. We learn the principle from the parable. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In other words, he considers everything that he has as worthless to him. I'm going to sell everything. I don't want this. I want that treasure that I found. In light of the gospel, everything must be counted as loss. Compared to Christ, even the very good things of life are to be counted as lost. And if you're not convinced, then listen to Jesus. As Luke tells his story, Jesus said that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is the idea. Compared to Christ, everything else is of not only no value, but is actually to be counted as loss. And we do it for the sake of Christ. We do it because of who Jesus is and what he had done on the cross for us. And because of who Jesus is and because of what he had done for us on the cross, everything that we believe, everything that we value, everything must be, its value must be recalculated. And if you have with you like a list of important things and not so important things, forget about those lists. Write everything in the list of losses. No important things at all. And on the list of important things, write the name of Jesus and leave it there alone. Paul says that I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus is of surpassing worth. Makes everything else worthless. And Paul is not talking here, when he talks about knowing Christ, he's not talking about like an intellectual knowledge of Christ. I think he knows a good deal about Christ. It's not about knowing about Christ. If you would go back to chapter 2, for example, on verses 6 and on, Paul says that Christ Jesus was in the form of God and took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think he knows a lot about Christ, doesn't he? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He knows a lot about Christ. He already knows a lot about Christ. But Paul is talking about knowing the one who is highly exalted, whose name is above every name. Paul is talking about knowing the King of Kings, knowing his Savior, the Messiah who fulfills the promises of the Old Covenant. This is not about knowing Christ Jesus, the Lord, in some abstract way. It is about knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. It is a personal knowledge of God. Paul is talking about a knowledge that comes from a personal relationship with Jesus. And as you know him, and as you experience this communion with Christ in a personal relationship, you will know him more and more, unless you consider many other things in your life as gain. He says, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And here I understand he says gain Christ as a synonym to know Christ. To gain Christ and to know Christ are the same thing in a sense. And in a sense, Paul and all of us, we have already gained Christ by repenting of our sins, by trusting in him as our God and Savior. Christ has become ours. We are in him and he is in us. And as Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "Far be it from us to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to us, and we to the world." So we know Christ. But now as God's people, we, in a sense, must lay aside everything, even the good and important things in our lives, in view of the surpassing worth of a personal relationship with Christ Jesus, our greatest treasure. Everything is counted as loss because Paul wants to gain Christ fully. In this passage, Paul uses the word loss, you know, three times. Then in case you haven't noticed or you're not convinced yet of the worthlessness of everything in comparison to Christ, then Paul will finally count them as rubbish. And some preachers and commentators, they spent a good deal of time explaining this word. I'm not, but just going to give you this. By comparison with the greatness of gaining Christ, of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord, in a personal relationship, in an intimate and close relationship, everything else is rubbish. Listen, compared to Christ, everything, and this is hard to say, but everyone else is regarded by Paul as that which is flushed down the toilet. J.I. Packer says, when Paul says he counts the things he lost rubbish, he means not merely that he does not think of them as having any value, but also that he does not live with them constantly in his mind. And why is that? My friends, what normal person spends his time, you know, dreaming or thinking of manure, occupies your thoughts with that. Yet this, Packer says, in effect, is what many of us do. It shows how little we have in the way of true knowledge of God. But knowing Christ is the ultimate goal of our lives, and we should allow nothing to stand between us and that goal. And Paul wants to be found in him. I like that. Paul wants to be found in Christ, and he will be found in Christ. And if you are with Christ now, you will be found in Christ. It's a good thing because it's not your doing, it's God's doing. In the last day, you will be found in Christ. Paul wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own, he says. A righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And he appears to be talking here about two kinds of righteousness. There appears to be a human righteousness that is no righteousness at all. And then righteousness from God. And I would like to propose something here. You know, when you think about human righteousness, so try to think about those really, really evil people. Maybe their righteousness are low here. And then there is every one of us right here, right? And maybe three or four grandmothers, they are like here, right? So really good people. the ones that pray a lot for us. And then we tend to think, oh, the very, you know, the average people, the very evil ones, and some really virtuous people. And then, kind of infinitely above the righteousness of God. That is a good way to see it, and I wouldn't oppose to that. But let me propose something different here. There is a righteousness that is human. And I think this is the one that I showed you here first. And then there is one that comes from God. That can only be lived by Jesus Christ. And he did live that in obedience, and he is the righteous one of God. But what I would like to say is that I don't think that this divine righteousness, this righteousness from God and our human righteousness, I don't think that they belong to the same scale of values here. It's not the evil ones, the average, the good, and God. God is in a different scale. I wouldn't put God like a superhuman. Because no matter where we are here in this scale, that is counted as loss, rubbish. You know, the super virtuous person and the most evil one compared to God, it flattens that down. It's nothing. And God and Paul would not only say, oh, yeah, well, we better not trust in our own righteousness that comes from the law. Of course, we cannot justify ourselves. Let's not trust it. He doesn't say that. He says, let's not even have it. He says, not having a righteousness of my own, not counting it, not thinking it worthwhile to put down among, you know, our merits, our possessions, whatever, or among the things that we prize or cherish. I want to be found in Christ knowing that I have no righteousness. But that comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Faith is the means by which we receive this righteousness from God. If you're here tonight and you are not a believer, if you're not a Christian, let me tell you one thing. If that is not clear already, you may try very hard to be the best person you can. And you may even be a good person. You may even be better than most of us. But let me tell you one thing. You have no righteousness before God. The only righteousness that God will accept is the righteousness of Christ, which we receive by faith, by repenting of our sins and believing in Christ as our Lord and Savior. By believing in Jesus Christ, who lived a life of perfect obedience, who died a sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, and who rose from the dead by the power of God, defeating death. By believing in that Jesus Christ, then we can be declared righteous by God. Then we can be considered righteous by God, as if we had never sinned. This is our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you want to know Him more and more? Consider everything else as loss. But we also know Christ more and more by experiencing the power of God in our lives. Paul says in verse 9, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Well, let me say what I think this does not mean here. Of course, there is a context. I've heard many, many prosperity gospel preachers preaching, and unfortunately I've heard even people that do not believe in prosperity gospel, but believe in sort of a similar prosperity here. So looking at this verse and emphasizing the first part of it, that when we live the Christian life, we have this access to the power of God. And I don't know if accidentally or deliberately forgetting the second part of the verse, which is not really so desirable, right? Sharing his sufferings. But I've heard people look to this verse and say, we see we have the power of God, the power that resurrected Jesus, that brought him from the dead. That power is accessible. And then we can do all things through him. But normally what that means is that that person is saying that we can do all things for Christ. It means that we can achieve everything that we want because we have, you know, God's blessing and his power is available, and God can help us achieve everything that we want and everything that we work hard for. This was not someone talking about money. But prosperity gospel is not only about money, is it? It's about having the good life, the perfect life, the healthy life. Well-being. And of course, prosperity gospel preachers, they would preach that because, you know, that they can truly do all things through a verse taken out of context. But the verse actually says, when Paul actually said that he can do all things through him who strengthens him. The context was that he was telling the Philippians that he told them, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, whatever situation. I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Then it makes sense when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That verse is not telling us that we can do everything or we can pursue everything that we want to and that we will achieve everything that we want to because we have God's power available for us. Like he is our servant. Why do we need that power that is available to us? Well, Paul knows that very well. He says in Romans 7:18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. God knows he needs the power of God to carry out his Christian life as a life of obedience to Christ. He knows that he does not have in himself the means to live out the Christian life, to obey God. By the way, this afternoon, we had a wonderful message this morning. How did that brotherly love go? Did it work? If you tried with the strength of your own arm, let me tell you, I already know what happened. You failed. You need the power of God for that. Look at us. We need the power of God to love each other. Speaking for myself, okay? We're not lovable. We are sinners. So we will eventually fail each other. We need the power of God to produce that love, that brotherly love. Paul knows that in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. So here's the secret. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is talking about knowing Christ more and more. But doing that through the same power through which God rose Jesus from the dead. And we can live out the Christian life in gospel obedience and in true communion with Christ only by that power. We know Christ by knowing and experiencing the power of God in our lives. And finally, we know Christ by sharing his sufferings. Yes, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And now this is a mystery, but in God's wisdom, he decided that suffering would be a powerful means to teach us, to transform us in Christ's likeness. And we shouldn't be surprised, because this is exactly what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And he'll say more. He'll say that if you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. So you see, it seems to be here even a special resting that comes from God, a special coming, a special presence from God, of God, upon those who suffer for his name. And if we had time, I would even mention much of Job's experience here. But we don't. But at least one thing I can mention about him. Remember that after months of suffering, Job finally says to God, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And Job had always been a godly and upright man. He was not a wicked person. He was a just man, according to God, obedient to God. But now there was a difference here between what he knew of God when he was living in prosperity and what he now knows of him after he suffered, you know, and went through many adversities. Before, there was hearing about God. Now there is seeing God. As if the whole suffering he went through had been the means through which God showed himself to him and made him know him better and better and better. And I believe that is the purpose of suffering in our lives. At least one of the purposes is that our relationship with God might become, you know, less distant or even less ritualistic. You want to know God as a Christian that comes to church, to attend churches, and perform some rituals and then goes back home and lives, and between Sundays you live like just like anyone else and have almost no thoughts towards God? Or you want to know him more intimately? Let me tell you, suffering is going to be one of the means that God will use so that our relationship with him will become more personal, more real, more intimate, more, you know, it'll become deeper. So that you will become more and more like Christ. That's the purpose. And maybe if you were reading this passage of Philippians here, maybe you would say, okay, couldn't that be only Paul's experience? He's talking about himself, right? His credentials, he considered everything as loss. Maybe because of the nature of his calling, he would know, and God had promised him that he would suffer for the gospel. So, and now that was his experience. But what about us? Well, maybe that's just what happened on his way to Damascus. But then Paul had to say that in verse 17. Brothers, join me. Join in imitating me. So it is for us. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So sharing Christ's suffering is normal Christian living. It's not only about Paul. I understand that the experience may be different between each one of us in terms of intensity or frequency, but the experience is inevitable. I was talking this morning Brother Ernesto about one, he was sharing with me about one loss, one recent loss. And then we talked about this school of Christian life or something like that. This school of Christian life. In that school, if you are a Christian, you are enrolled. God enrolled you, so you don't get to choose. And there is one course that is called Suffering 101. And it is not an elective. So, and you are enrolled. So my friends, it's not about if you will take that course or not, in case you haven't yet, it's about when. But there is one more thing in this life. We never graduate. You take the same course over and over and over and over and over until the teacher comes again. And praise the Lord, the teacher is good. So we know God. We know Christ by regarding everything else as loss. We know Christ by experiencing the power of God in our lives so that we can live out the Christian life, so that we can obey Christ. And we know Christ by sharing his sufferings, which are the very means through which he makes us more and more like him. We become closer to him and then more and more like him. Just consider this. All the good things in your life, those blessings that God gives you, sometimes on a daily basis, enjoy them. Enjoy them. Christian life is to be enjoyed. Even the blessings of God, the gifts of God, they are to be enjoyed. But enjoy them in ways that draw you nearer to Christ, so that you gain more of Christ, so that you know more of Christ and enjoy more of him. Deal with all these things in ways that will show that they are not your treasure, that you regard them as loss, even though you enjoy them. And rest assured, if you are in Christ, you will persevere and you will do it. You know Christ as you experience the power of God. Yes, the power that resurrected Christ from the dead. It is available. And through that power, God transforms you every day in Christ's likeness and enables you to obey Him in gospel obedience, even when it is very hard. And finally, as the means which God uses to transform us, to change us in Christ's likeness, as these means, they will involve much pain at times. Rest on this assurance. Some of us will experience that with more intensity and with more frequency, and sometimes we may even consider, well, is that going to be one period in my life where I will just relax? Or will that be that persistent, annoying, continuing trial in my life? And if not that one, another one, and then another one. If that is the case, you can still find joy in this life. Not because life is giving you a lot of joyful things, but because this is our assurance. We will make it to the end. We will, like Paul said, attain the resurrection from the dead. We will, like Paul said, be with Christ, become like Him when He comes. And this is our assurance that God, if things are not well now, God is making all things new. This is our assurance. On that day when our teacher comes, we will be like Him. And we will know Him as He is. And we will be like Him. There will be no suffering. And all things will be made new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would know You and Jesus Christ our Lord and experience all Your blessings, but above all, experience Your very presence, Your power, Your grace in our lives, that we may be covered by Your love, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. We pray that we will get to know You more and more. As Paul says, by any means possible, so that we may attain the resurrection from the dead and be found in You, blameless. Because You have made us righteous in Your sight through the righteousness of Jesus. So we thank You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.